So we are on the penultimate morning of thermostat. And I want to run rapidly through this one this morning. Jean, if you want to just crack on there with the screens. We're on Philadelphia. And the joy of this is great because, unlike Mark last week and others before, this is one of the seven churches that doesn't really get any grief. But I feel there's a one single word that sums up the message of this story or this letter to the Philadelphian church. And I feel it's poignant, I feel it's prophetic, and it's profound for everybody online and everybody here this morning. So I just want to pray, Lord, open our hearts and our eyes and our minds to not just be listeners, but to be doers of your word. Apply what you are saying to us this morning to the deepest part of our souls, we pray, as we seek to live as children of the King. So we've talked about this thermostat, and every Friday morning, just for a short while as a leadership team, we gather online to just pray. And this Friday, we were praying and praying about this morning and just got caught with the idea that we want to make sure the right message is out there, particularly at a time when, you know, the weather's closing down, the darker nights are coming in, the boilers are being boosted up, the wood burners are being lit, and all them sort of things are happening around us. Why? For our comfort. The thermostat is going up for our comfort. However, I don't want you to be deluded that we're talking here about you being more comfortable in your faith. We're talking more than front room. We're talking about sort of greenhouse thermostat, where you're looking to set the temperature so that fruit might grow and there might be fruitfulness. So with that in mind, it's on the screen here, Revelation chapter 3 and 6 or 7 verses, this letter to the church at Philadelphia. These are the words of him who is holy and true, who holds the key of David. What he opens, no one can shut, and what he shuts, no one can open. I know your deeds. See, I have placed before you an open door that no one can shut. I know that you have little strength, yet you have kept my word and have not denied my name. I will make those who are of the synagogue of Satan, who claim to be Jews, though they are not, but are liars, I will make them come and fall down at your feet and acknowledge that I have loved you. Since you have kept my command to endure patiently, I will also keep you from the hour of trial that is going to come on the whole world to test the inhabitants of the earth. I am coming soon. Hold on to what you have so that no one will take your crown. The one who is victorious, I will make a pillar in the temple of God. Never again will they leave it. I will write on them the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the new Jerusalem, which is coming down out of heaven from God. And I also will write on them my new name. And then the classic conclusion, whoever has ears to hear, let them hear what the Spirit is saying to the churches. This is a picture that I'm told is about 100+ years old. And I'm sure in your wanderings and travels on holidays and things like that, whether in this country or beyond, you've come across signs like this. Why am I using it this morning? Simply this, because many, many years ago, somebody learnt a lesson and thought that they would put up a sign as a warning for future generations so that they don't fall into the same trap. You've done it, you know, you get to the edge of a cliff and there'll be some sort of sign saying, don't go any further. Why? Because potentially, sadly, people have probably lost their lives on the edge of there, and there's a warning for future generations to be careful. Each of these seven letters, as we finish next week, the final one, are sort of like this. They're not just great stories that give us a bit of fodder to work up a sort of message from, but as with the whole of Scripture, they are warning signs to say to people, you know, we can't lose this sort of cliff edge here. It's not possible to sort of get rid of it. It's there. Like the perils of life that each of us face, the circumstances, the challenges, they are going to come. They cannot, in a sense, be stopped. And so the Holy Spirit comes to us using God's word and pins signs constantly around, saying, learn from past generations, learn from other people. Hear the stories and the testimonies that people share. Because as they share them, it's not just so we can all go, wow, Connor, fantastic. We can do that, of course. But actually so that we can sort of say, well, that prayer worked for him. The way that they journeyed through that difficulty worked for them. The way that they applied God's word into the situation worked for them. There's got to be some truth in this. So we come to this church at Philadelphia. I'm not going to say a lot about the detail to do with this church because there's one key bit that I really want to go in there. But if you know your Bible, and some of you do, then you know that Philadelphia, city of love. I'm sure many of you know that's the sort of implication there. You know, there's those three great words for love. There's that eros, you know, erotic, philia, feeling, and then agape, you know, the pure, sort of adulterated love of God. And so Philadelphia's picked up one of those, and it's the city of love. And these people are trying to live up to their name. They weren't the biggest group in town. There was a lot of opposition around it. It wasn't one of the big churches like Ephesus or the others. And you get that because Jesus in his letter sort of says, you've little strength. He's not talking about them being weak people. He's just saying you are not a particularly dominant force in this city. However, you've stuck to the task. And Jesus comes to them with this great picture of authority and sovereignty. He talks about opening and closing doors. He talks about keys. And in any language and culture and time, they're great. They're great symbols of authority. You have the key to the door. That means you have the authority to let people in and out. This is your house. This is your front door. You know, man's home and his castle and all that sort of thing. So there's authority that goes with that. But the overriding message of this letter, I'm moving quickly into this, is to endure suffering, stay close to Jesus, keep his word, and you can withstand anything. Let me say that again. Endure suffering, stay close to Jesus, keep his word, and you can withstand anything. Or the one word that I want to put in your heart this morning, the word perseverance. Perseverance. That's what's written right across this letter. One big fat word, perseverance. The ability or the commitment to stick at something despite opposition or discouragement. That's perseverance. The skill, the ability to stick at something despite discouragement and opposition. Pause for a moment. We've got an amazing team of people who lead various parts of this church in various areas and care deeply for the people under them. And yet in all that public display of church and function and body ministry, sometimes people in life get hit with something like in a sort of car crash scenario. Didn't expect it, didn't see it coming. The tire burst, metaphorically, and they're skidding all over the road. That happens all the time. There are people today, sadly, whose things are going to happen in their family situation. And it is that blowout tire, and they're going to skid, and they're going to wonder if they're going to get control of this vehicle again. Hold that image, because I believe that for people here, for people who are listening online, that is the story. I'm not guessing. I know. Because there are people over these last weeks and months who, as a church, we've loved, supported, who are going through things that are highly private and confidential, and rightly so. And one of the words that constantly seems to hover around your prayers and thoughts of them is this idea of perseverance. Sticking at something despite obstacles, discouragement, and opposition. Family circumstance, but your faith journey. I've said 1,000 times from this very stage that our lives are not shaped by what happens to us. They're shaped by how we respond to what happens to us. As Jesus speaks these words to this church, we recognize that he's not just a poet speaking eloquent language into our lives. Here is a man who knew what it was to persevere. to stick to his task despite obstacles, discouragement, and opposition. And right now, at this moment, I don't know what's going through your mind, what issues are distracting you from focus, not just here and now, but in life. To do with work, to do with finance, to do with relationship, to do with illness. The list goes on and on and on, doesn't it? All the things that are not the things we particularly welcome in a challenging way. We want life to be good and happy and vibrant every day of every situation. Certainly I do. Mother Teresa, she said, God hasn't called me to be successful, but to be faithful. God hasn't called me to be successful, but to be faithful. There's a lot of power in that. I'm not going to be long this morning because I want us to engage in worship with God and build some strength in our lives. But if we're talking about perseverance, about sticking at something despite obstacle, opposition, discouragement, probably as a Christian believer, your faith sits in that constantly. As I sat with a family just a week ago, I've got to know, who've arrived in Litchfield from Afghanistan. Innocent job, told he was a spy. 4 days to get out of the country, otherwise the Taliban are going to take his family out. I'd just say goodbye to everything he'd loved for 43 years of life. 4 young kids, now he's here. The kids that are scared mainly because they're out of their environment that they've lived in for the years because they don't speak a word of English and it's really confusing around them. Christian people, you'll meet them. And they want to persevere. They want to stick out what their commitment is despite the opposition, discouragement of life. So let's move on to the the how. I've got about 5 or 6 things here that are the real meat of what I want to say this morning. How do I persevere? How do I stick at something, particularly when it comes to my faith, my confidence in God, the fact that I trust him with my very life and breath every day with my kids, with my home, with everything that's there. Thank you. So I've got 6 things, and they're all going to be on the screen here. And they're all reflected in the life of Jesus. And if you're catching this online, then just follow these through. It'll be on the weekly starter tomorrow because I think these are key. I don't want to just flip over them and you all go like, yeah, good message. No, forget that. This is about humanity thriving, which is why I breathe and why I get up on a morning. How do I persevere? And look at the life of Jesus as a shadow to each of these. Number one. Look at what I'm certain about in uncertainty. Sounds like an oxymoron. It's not. It's not a play on words. When it seems like the sand is shifting at your feet, you're losing sleep, the anxiety is rising. Where's God? Look at what I'm certain about. I can only tell you stories of myself, and I'm not many stories really, but I know that at times when in ministry things have been in that scenario and there's been that ability to, or that call, should I say, to persevere. And the one thing that has sometimes come to mind is, you know, you sit there and you go, so what am I certain about? I'm certain about this one thing, that God loves me and that he's called me to do what I do, period. Suddenly I've got a rock that I can put my feet on. I've got a, whatever you want to see it as, a safety net. Because in all the circumstances that are floating around and I can't try to sort of quite grab hold of, there are things that are certain in my life that right at this time I need to nail beyond anything. So if there's a call to persevere, if you're in that situation now, number one, look at the certainties of life. And make sure that they are the rock upon which you're putting your feet. Number two. And this is an interesting one when you see Jesus as the shadow to this. Make friendships a priority. Obvious, isn't it? No, not really, because quite often when the chips are down, we sort of retreat. And hear me out here, you know, it's difficult. I don't want to come along and worship and sing all these amazing songs about God's goodness, because right at this moment in time, I've got a few questions. Let me lovingly say to you, the best place you can be is right singing those songs. Because I'd rather you sing stuff you don't believe than not sing at all. Because God can do something through that. He really can. Make friendships a priority. People around you, people that are close, people that know, you might not share with them your deepest longings, secrets, hurts, pains. But the people who might just make you laugh if you sat with a curry or a pint with them. Coffee. Fresh orange, sorry. Make friendships a priority. You need them. You need those people around you who are going to speak just encouragement, laughter, love into your life. Feel the warmth of friendship. You're not isolated anymore. Follow Jesus as he goes into the greatest challenge of his life in the Garden of Gethsemane. He doesn't go alone. Yeah, they nodded off, I get that, but he wanted the boys with him in all their dysfunctionality, if that's a word. Look at what I'm certain about in uncertainty. Make friendships a priority. Celebrate everything. Or in other language, just look for some good in there, man. We can get all a bit, you know, down and gloomy, and somehow then we attract all that negative stuff like a flipping magnet. And in all of that, I wanna say, whatever it might be, on the news, somebody who's done something good, or something that's happened, somebody's won a medal, somebody's done this, that, and the other, there's something good to celebrate. A newspaper arrived in our house this week. Happy news. Yeah. A girl who's producing a newspaper 3 or 4 times a year with all good stuff in it. I read it. It's brilliant. If you want to ask Leah, if you want to know, you want a link to it, you want some good news in your life, get this paper alongside your Bible. Celebrate everything. Number 4. Know the why of what you do. Says this of Jesus, who for the joy set before him, next word, endured, yeah, persevered. He could see the why, the goal, the object, the mission, whatever you want to call it. Hold that in front of you at all times. We talk about a lot here in Life Church, in leadership. The why before the how. Know why I'm doing something before you tell me how to do it, then I'll get it. The other way around, you can get a bit jumbled up. You know, what's happening here? Know the why of what you do. Jesus did. And that's why he stood there and people whipped his back and spat on him and plucked out his beard and did those horrendous things. And he persevered. He stuck to the task despite opposition, discouragement, and obstacles. Look at what I'm certain about. Make friendships a priority. Celebrate everything. Know the why of what we do. Number 5, seek motivation. That's part of that friendship, I suppose, earlier on. People who might just say, come on, mate, get out of bed right now and get flipping dressed. It's motivation, isn't it? Sometimes we need that, man, we do. Somebody to just say, does God love you or not? Answer now. Close question, yes or no. Seek motivation. And that's going to come from somebody around you. You know, motivation, encouragement, it's like, you know, the UPS delivery guy who, you just want that bit of encouragement and it delivers strength into your life. And then I've put this last, you might argue it should be first, but I put it last so it's like the remaining one. Pray constantly. Do I need to emphasize that at all? In that potential to isolate, to walk away, to be on your own. And God's going like, Steve, where are you, mate? I haven't moved. And then Jesus finishes with this statement. Thanks, Jean. Beautiful image. It's an interesting one. Stick at it, he says, if you go back to the verses, stick at it so that no one will take your crown. If you go back to a previous letter to one of these churches in chapter 2 and verse 11, he says this, be faithful to the point of death and I will give you life as your victor's crown. This is more a winner's medal than a crown of kingship. And I think in it all there's the imagery, let's bring it right back to Christ. There's that imagery of the man who swapped a crown of thorns for a crown of glory. And he speaks that same image over my life and yours. It might feel a crown, but it might feel at the moment like a crown of thorns. You're feeling the pain and you're feeling the trickle of blood and you just wish this thing could be lifted off you. And Jesus writes and he says, persevere so that no one takes that crown of glory that I've placed on your head. You're my child, loved by me. We sing about it, don't we? And we've got the victor's crown. Come and join me again, guys. You see, there's a bit of an anthem we've been singing for some time now. And I think it just feeds right into this image of perseverance. The words are very simple. I'll raise a hallelujah in the presence of my enemies. That's perseverance. That's looking the devil in the eye and going, stick it, mate. Go bother with other people. You're not going to mess with me. Because I'm going to persevere. I'm going to stick with this. You can discourage me. You can put obstacles in my way. But I believe in a God who is good, who I trust, who's got my best interests at heart.